It's a joy to be here this morning. God bless each of you for being here this week and seeking God's heart and seeking God's face. May God bless your efforts, your commitment, and your desire to know Him, to walk with Him. It's our desire this morning. It's interesting to me, Brother Mark shared what he did. I was debating this morning, I wanted to share an account with you about a couple of young men who gave their life for their testimony of Christ. I'd chosen to do it tomorrow morning, so that's a blessing. Those things are challenging to us as we read about them. I also wanted to say, as I was talking to Mickey and Sister Laura last evening, we were having a very nice conversation. In the middle of that, I made a strong statement in a way that was not right. It was too passionate with self-motivation behind it. And it was a statement that was lifting me up and putting someone else down or other people down. And so that bothered me and I went to bed, and this morning I was convicted of that and I prayed about it, and God assured my heart and everything's fine there. If any man sin, we have an advocate. I'm not making exception for that, but it's still I struggled with it a little bit. I struggle sometimes to preach, knowing that I failed. I was disappointed in myself. I spoke too freely, let my words fly too fast. And then as we sat down, the brother chose this beautiful hymn, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." That's just what I needed. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for singing that hymn this morning. It gave me encouragement. And then you sang, "Pure in Heart." And that's the prayer that's coming. It's not that I was so much struggling that God forgave me, because I apologize to Brother Mickey and Sarah that wasn't right. Motivation behind that statement, the passion behind that was selfish, was not right. And I know God had forgiven me, but those beautiful hymns just really ministered to my heart this morning. So I want to thank you for that. You see, I'm still learning how to walk with God. We're all still learning how to walk with God. And before we get into the message this morning, I'm not sure where all will go and what all will say, so you pray for me. I'm kind of a detailed person, and so I think I need to say everything, and that's not true. So sometimes I don't say the things I should, and I say the things I shouldn't. How many of you can relate to that? Well, we're learning, aren't we? But kind of as an introduction or a few thoughts before we go into the message this morning, I want to talk about a little concept. I'm afraid I won't have time either today or tomorrow, and I think it's very important for us. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John 3 and 4, actually 1 John 4, I want to try to get through these verses today, but I just want to share this thought at the beginning. In 1 John 4, verse 6, it says this: "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." Now, I just want to say, that authority that is in that verse is not just for me and you and just everyone that claims to be a Christian. That is the Apostle John that is speaking here. And he's saying "we," and I think he's referring back to the first chapter when he said these things, that which we have seen and have heard. You remember those verses? He's still saying "we," the apostles, especially him, as the Apostle John, as the only living apostle then, and also the church of the living God. "We," as the church, "we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us." So it's not just that I can say some things and think that if someone doesn't hear me, then he's not hearing God. All right. On down in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God." Verse 8 said, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." I want to talk just a little bit this morning about knowing God and knoweth not God. You see, brothers and sisters, there is a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. We all know that. I just want to give you a practical example. I first met my wife, who's my wife now. She wasn't my wife then, obviously. In January of 2006, I tell people, they said, "Where'd you meet your wife?" I tell them, "She's from Pennsylvania, or she's from New York." And they said, "Well, where did you meet her?" I said, "Well, I met her at a young man's Bible school in Pennsylvania." And then they looked puzzled and scratched their head. And a young man's Bible school? I say, "Well, she was there to help, and I was there to try to learn." However, I didn't even think of it at that time. It was actually my father that suggested Jenny to me. And I thought it was a very good idea, and I still do today. Anyway, I first met her. She was there. She was living at Denny and Jackie's. She was helping there. She was living there for those 3 weeks. And I stayed there those 3 weeks. I saw her in the morning. I'd come down and she'd be sitting there having her devotions morning after morning. That stood out to me. I would usually have some time of devotion and go out for a walk. And every time I came out to go for my walk, she'd be sitting on the sofa having her devotions. But if you would have asked me a few weeks after that, if you would have said, "Do you know Jenny Rutler?" I would probably have said, "Yeah, I know her." That's how we use that. But did I know her? I didn't really, did I? I knew who she was. Getting to know her has been a journey. It's been a very happy and exciting and beautiful journey. And I'm still on that journey. I know her better now than I did 8 years ago. I can say now that I know her. At that time I would have said, "Yes, I know her," but I would have meant that I know who she is. But now I can say I know her. But the thing is, there are still many things about her that I'm learning. There are many things about her that I am still have to learn yet. And I'm looking forward to that. Are you following me? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how it is in our walk with God. It's not enough to just know about God. Many, many people, whether they're Christians or not, most professing Christians say, "Yeah, I know God." Just like they met someone for a day or two or three, or they talk to them several times and they'll say, "Yeah, I know that person." But they don't. When this passage is using the tense of this word "know" and "knoweth," it's saying there's a progressional revelation is happening in my life. I am experientially learning to know Him. Yes, I know Him, but I'm learning to know Him more. You see, you and I should know God better than we did 5 years ago. You and I should know Him better than we did 5 years ago. You and I should know God better than we did last year. In 10 years, if God allows us to live, I'll know my wife way better than I do today. And you and I, in 5 years from now, next year, we should know God better than we do today. It's a progression. We're moving. We're growing in the knowledge of God. So I just want to encourage you there. But just because you know about God, or even you've read in the Bible, maybe you've even been converted. A lot of people that are converted know very little about God. It's okay to say, "I know Him," as long as you're converted. You've been born of Him. We read that, partakers in divine life. But we just know very little about Him. There's so much more about Himself that God wants to reveal to us. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? We're on a journey. And there's so much about God we don't know yet. And there's so much about God that He wants to teach us. And that's why we said there in chapter 2, where he talked about the three dimensions of the Christian life, as you learn to know Him and grow in that knowledge of Him, the more you know God, the more I know God, the clearer our life will be an expression of His life. Not just will we know what to say, but we'll be able to say it in the spirit of humility and love. Our life will be characterized by the same spirit that characterized the Lord Jesus. The more we know Him, the clearer our expression in life will be of Him, His attributes, His nature, and His character. So we're on a journey, brothers and sisters. If you're not on the journey, I welcome you to join. It's a glorious journey. We used to get excited, Brother Corny shared, I used to get excited about basketball, sports, and all kinds of things. There's nothing as exciting as learning to know and walk with God. If I could just convince you, if we could just be convinced of that, it would change and revolutionize our lives. So may God bless you on this journey. But as you grow in knowledge of Him, you'll grow in godliness. Brother Mickey is sharing that with you this week. As you grow in the knowledge of God, you'll grow and your life will be a clear and clear expression, as we'll hear today, of His love and of His light and of His life. You see, there are no shortcuts to the Christian walk. There are no shortcuts to biblical Christianity. There are no shortcuts. It's a walk. It's a journey. One step at a time. We're walking towards our Father. We're getting to know Him more. Today He reveals another aspect about Himself we didn't know yesterday. And next year, we should know more about Him than we did last year. I just want to encourage you there this morning with those few words. May God bless you on your journey. May you make it your life pursuit to know God. Brother James Shirk, would you come and pray for me this morning as we start the message? It'll be a blessing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Father, I do come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you for bringing each one of us here, giving us all life and breath this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you would come and speak to us today in this session and also the following ones. Lord, help us to have open hearts and to seek you with all our heart. We just pray that we would be changed, Lord, forever. Pray that you would bless Brother Allen this morning, that your Spirit would be upon him, that you would put the words in his mouth. I thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 16. We'll try to make our way through these. This is still under the title of Partakers of Life, Love the Brethren. This is continuation. We'll try to finish this message and maybe try to get through chapter 4. We'll see. We'll just do what we can. It's okay. Yesterday, we kind of ended with challenging our hearts and our relationship specifically with the love for the brethren. We said that partakers of life, eternal life is the reference there. Partakers of eternal life love the brethren. Now, here in verse 16, we have the clearest example of God's love laid out for us. In the Apostle John, I just want to say in this whole passage of love and loving our brother, there's some other few things referenced to, especially in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we'll try to look at that today. But this kind of starts here in chapter 3, verse 11, and goes all the way through chapter 5, verse 1, kind of there. At least at the end, chapter 4, verse 21. This is the longest passage in the New Testament that talks about loving God or God's love in us or just God's love. In loving our brother. This is a tremendous burden on the heart of the Apostle John. They tell us from history that when he was a very old man, couldn't even really walk very well. Many of you have probably heard this. They would carry him in front of the congregation. As an old man, he would stand up on his shaky feet and he would say, "Brethren, love one another." This truth was deeply ingrained in the heart and the life of the Apostle John. My prayer is that God would do this in my life and in my heart. Verse 16 tells us, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we have love. We have God's love defined for us. Because He laid down His life for us. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says it this way, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And in verse 19 yet, "We love Him because He first loved us." In all four of these verses, but specifically here in chapter 3, verse 16, in chapter 4, verse 10, it's telling us, I told you before, I think in the first day, that God, no longer did He just tell us through prophets, but He sent His Son. And the whole message The whole life of Jesus Christ is a message from God showing us many things about God's character and nature. But one of those things is Jesus Christ showed for us. He showed us the love of God in a human body. Now, it's interesting that he uses that example to say, this is the demonstration of God's love because he laid down his life for us. And then he says, we ought to. We've already looked at that word, and that is a moral obligation. We have a moral obligation to lay down our lives for the brethren. Doesn't sound very exciting. Are you willing to be a doormat? Others can walk on you. Are you willing to be a rung in the ladder so someone else can climb higher? Are you willing to lay down your life for the lives for the brethren? That is how this love is exemplified or demonstrated in your life and my life. That's how it was demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ, and this is how it will be demonstrated in our lives. Laid down his life for us. What it does is it shows us the value that God placed on humanity. You see, you won't be able to love anyone. You'll have a hard time. Maybe I should say it that way. You'll have a hard time loving someone until you place value on that person. And the problem with us many times is the reason we don't love people is because we don't value them. We have the same spirit. It's characterized by the same spirit, I'm sorry, as Cain who slew his brother. Cain said, it's saying, I have no need of thee. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. If we have the spirit that says to our brother, our sister, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. We don't place any value. You don't place any value on that individual. You won't be able to love that individual. The value you place on people and the value you place on individuals will directly affect your ability to love them. And God has placed tremendous value upon every one of us. God has placed tremendous value upon every one of us. That's what this verse is telling us. And if you would truly love others, then you must learn how to value them and see that you need them in your life. I need my brothers and sisters. I need them at home. And as I grow in my Christian life, the more I grow, the more I realize my need of my brothers and sisters. I value them. This goes way beyond emotional feelings or natural love. The love that's spoken of in this whole passage goes way beyond what feels good and seems good. Laying down your lives for the brethren is way more than a good feeling. There's sometimes a cost. Sometimes you're even misunderstood. Maybe you're sitting here saying it's not worth it. I've tried it and it doesn't work. And I'm sorry if you've been hurt like I shared yesterday. Now he goes on in verse 17 and talks about a practical way in which we can live this out. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother, and that word seeth is the picture to look upon with interest and purpose, to deliberately contemplate. In other words, he seeth his brother have need. He's very aware of it. It's not just that he missed it. It was a little glimpse there and he missed it. He sees the situation. He actually evaluates it and he realizes his brother has a need. But he chooses to shut up his bowels of compassion from him. He makes a deliberate choice not to do anything to help the situation. Just says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I just want to say a word here. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have a mentality. Someone makes poor decisions in life, and then they run into trouble. And sometimes it's easy for us to have the mentality, well, he or she deserved it. They made those wrong decisions. They deserve what they got. Let them go. Is that the spirit that Jesus had for us? Is that the spirit that should characterize our life? Maybe God's doing something in that individual. And letting them have this crash in their life is an opportunity for you to come alongside and minister to them. So let's be careful of the attitude that just says, they deserve it. Made the wrong choices. I just want to encourage you, be careful. I don't know that that's the love of God dwelling in you that's doing that. Verse 18 goes on and says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The word deed there is the same Greek word that Brother Corney talked to us on, I believe it was Tuesday, about good works. It's the same Greek word there. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed or work, or works, and in truth. So that's the test of our love. If we can love in deed and in truth, not just to say, I love you, brother. Hope he doesn't ask for anything. Or we avoid them because we know there's a need in their life. It says, our love for them is tested by what we're willing to do. Now, verse 19, we could talk some here about some of the things that hinder this reality, the reality of brotherly love. I just want to mention them. Maybe we can talk about them later. But I'll speak from my own life. By nature, I'm a very proud person. I still struggle with this at times. But pride will hinder brotherly love. When your heart is full of pride, you won't be able to love others. Not with God's love. Competition and envy. Trying to get ahead. Competition. Trying hard to preach better than that brother. Trying hard to look better than that sister in our dress, whatever the choices may be. But competition, pride, those things crowd out the love of God. When you are proud and you have a spirit of competition and envy in your heart, you will not be able to love your brothers and sisters. Another one is self-dependence, just self. I would say the biggest enemy, this is my limited understanding, the biggest enemy to God's love filling us and being clearly expressed through our life is just plain selfishness. Self-dependence or independence, we talked about yesterday. Self-made, self-confidence. Those things hinder our ability to receive God's love and our ability to express it in our lives. Something else that pushes this along, I just want to say it. I'm not going to make a big point out of it. But that is individual security. You see, brothers and sisters, we like to be in a place financially where we're secure. We get fire insurance, health insurance, all kind of insurance. So if my house burned down, it's covered. If I get sick, it's all taken care of. I'm not speaking against insurance today. I'm giving you an example. But our society, a big savings account. So nothing can happen to me. I am secure. We've surrounded ourselves with the finances, and it pretends to produce within us a feeling of independence and self-security. If I need spiritual help, I'll pay for a counselor. Or if I need a hospital bill, I have this insurance. I am covered. I don't need any brothers and sisters. I don't need any help. But I just want to submit to you, in Galatians, I think there Paul is writing, he says that to bear one another's burdens. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How are you and I going to do that? When we have surrounded ourselves and we're financially secure. Brothers, I need my brothers and sisters at home. Even on financial things, we're trying to learn what this means and live it out. I just want to say that self-security and our big money, all the money we make, and we're secure, we can take care of ourselves. It tends to go directly against the reality and the experience of brotherly love, where we share one another's needs, we carry one another's burdens, and we minister to each other that way. I'm just saying that we should be aware of it. I'm not saying wherever you are on those things, I'm not saying you're bad or whatever. I just say that for us to think about it. Consider it. I think that they hinder the reality of brotherly love many times in a local, in real expression in life. Now, verses 19 through 21, I titled this Condemnation or Confidence. The one thing that's interesting, I shared this briefly yesterday, but when you go through the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, you try to stay within the context of what it's written, as Brother Corny shared with us. You come to some interesting passages. Well, I knew this passage was here as I was trying to make my way through this book. But many times I heard this passage pulled right out of here and expounded on or used to minister. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. But I want to submit to you that I believe this passage is in the very context of loving one another. and loving your brother. The verse 19 begins with "and." Verse 18, he just said, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Remember, the context is loving one another, or loving our brothers, and loving our brother. And he says in verse 19, "And hereby, this is connecting us back up to the verses previous to this. "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, if our lives are an expression of brotherly love." That's how I see it. You all correct me if I'm not seeing it right. I'm trying to be honest to God and His Word and my conscience. "And we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." The context of this, I believe, is saying that a life that is full of the love of God, a life that is full of God's love for my brother and sister, that will be a life that will be free from condemnation. A life that is free from, yes, condemnation. There will be confidence in that life. Not self-confidence, but assurance is the picture. There will be assurance there and rest and peace. It says in verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." He knows everything about us. Our thoughts. See, God knows our thoughts, our motives, our passions. And that's why that bothered me what I said last night. It wasn't so much even the words I spoke, but it was I didn't realize how strong this passion, this wrong attitude was in my heart. That's what troubled me. But you see, when we can sit in church and we can say all kind of things to God. God doesn't even hear what we're saying, I don't think. He's looking at the longing, the yearning, the motives, the passions of our heart. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So it's not enough to say, "I love you, brother and sister." You'll probably still have condemnation in your life. God wants to deal with the very motives and the passions that motivate us through life. And He wants those motives and passions to be characterized by placing value on others and loving them with His love. This will bring assurance and confidence in your life if you learn how to walk that way and to walk within a life that is filled with God's love and loves the brethren. Verse 21. God is not I want to make it clear in this passage that God is not condemning us. If your heart, your motive, or even your expression or your words are wrong, God is not condemning us. That's not what this passage is saying, I don't believe. God does not condemn us in this passage, but your own heart will condemn you. Your own heart will condemn you if you don't love one another. And God, I think, is allowing that condemnation to show us the needs in our own heart. But it's not God condemning us. He doesn't condemn us. Don't think I said that. It says in verse 24, "If our heart condemn us." And if you don't choose to live this way, you'll probably face condemnation and lack of assurance in your life. And it goes right on. And the word 20, verse 21, it says confidence. This is all outspokenness. "If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God." And look what verse 22 says. "And if this is how we're living, loving the brethren, we'll have confidence with God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Okay? You'll have faith. You'll have confidence. As you go into the presence of God in prayer, you can intercede now. That's the context there in John 15, 2. Jesus spoke after He talked to us about abiding in Him. He then goes on and says, "Ask whatsoever you will in My name, and My Father will give it." Those who are abiding in this place, in this, not just position, but in this connection, you have power in your prayer. "Whatsoever you ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." You want confidence? You want answered prayer? This is the way we should walk. Notice the connection here. Verse 23 goes on and said, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now that sounds very familiar to what Jesus said when He said that the whole law and the prophets are all summed up in these two commands, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Has that changed now? We still see the same thing coming out in this verse. This is His commandment, believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That does not just mean, we'll talk about faith maybe sometime here today. That does not just mean we give lip profession. If you look at that, should believe, and then later in chapter 4, it doesn't mean just lip profession. You see, brothers and sisters, we only really believe what we put into practice in our life. We only really believe what we live out. We have been influenced by contemporary Christian view, whatever you want to call it. I'm sorry. I don't want to be negative. But we've been influenced by a wrong concept of faith and belief. But you only really believe what you practice. The early church leaders wrote that over and over and over again. And the Anabaptist leaders wrote that way. Faith is not some abstract thing. Faith and obedience are one. And the word faith, the one word for faith, is sometimes translated faith. I could take you to passages and show you this. And sometimes it's translated obedience. It's the same word. This is His commandment. You should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Verse 24, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, that's abideth or remaineth, same Greek word, in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. I think this is summed up very, maybe you made this connection before, maybe you haven't. But these last three verses, verse 22 and through 24, I think are summed up very beautifully in chapter 2, verse 28. Let's just look at it quickly. He says the same thing again and again through this little epistle. Remember, we talked in this chapter about beware of self-deception, beware of seduction, and beware of the world, of the enemies of eternal life. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This passage, actually it's from verse 19 through 24, is kind of summed up in that one verse. He's kind of saying the same thing again. If you don't want condemnation, you want confidence in your life, you want to experience answered prayer, you need to abide in Him. You need to learn to allow His love to abide in you and to flow out from your life in expressing that it loves the brethren. Someone has said, in wrapping up this chapter, I am told that Christians do not love each other. I'm very sorry if that be true, but I rather doubt it. For I suspect that those who do not love each other are not Christians. Okay, let's go on to chapter 4. I titled this message, the fourth message, The Life of Love. The Life of Love. And if we don't get through this today, we're going to look at it again tomorrow. This is a very, very precious chapter. And this whole concept of love is so beautiful to me. We hear the love. I've been using this term many times through this book, so please forgive me if it sounds too repetitive. I've said different times that the problem, if we're going to be biblical Christians, we must have a biblical view of joy. We must have a biblical view of sin. We must have a biblical view. What else did I say? Any others you can think of? We must have a biblical view of, I think I mentioned a few others, but we must have a biblical view. And we must allow the Bible to define those things for us. And I'll just say this again. Love is one of the most misused words in our society. And that's very sad to me. But if we would know what it is to love God and to love one another, we must have a biblical view and understanding of love. We cannot allow the world to define it, or even the Webster's entirely. We must understand the biblical definition of love. The life of love. We want to look at 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because false prophets. Alright? It said in chapter 2 that many antichrists. Here it says false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God is progressively growing in the knowledge of God, or experientially, heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I've titled these four verses, subtitle there, I just titled them the spirit of life. The spirit of life. We see in verse 1 it says, believe not every spirit. So we need to put a sign here maybe in our by that verse. If you write in your Bible, you could put there, beware. So beware of deception. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the spirits, because many spirits, he says. And we're going to try to go through this quickly. But in 1 John 2, we looked at how the Antichrist denies the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ. That is Antichrist. In one practical way, I'll just give you one practical way that happens today. Okay? So this is not just some abstract thing that you think of way out there. One way that the divinity or the deity of Jesus Christ is denied today is when Christ can be our Savior and not our Lord. That is one way that I believe this is happening and deceiving professing believers today when they say that Christ can be your Savior and not your Lord. They're denying His divinity and His deity. That's one way. Maybe I'm wrong in making that application. It says in Jude chapter 1 there, and it talks about these men who crept in unawares, who were ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men. They turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and they were denied the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that Lord is used there, they denied the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there's a teaching today that says you can have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. I think maybe this is too strong, but I think the root of that teaching, and that is from the spirit of the Antichrist. You cannot have Jesus as Savior without Lord. You see, salvation, we looked at that already, is a connection. And if you're not connected to Jesus, you're not positionally safe. I believe that's what John 15 teaches. Every branch that in me is that beareth not fruit, he cutteth it off. There was a branch there, and there was life flowing at one time. Maybe there was even fruit forming. But something happened. Maybe there was a clamp around the neck. Maybe carnal mindedness came in to the point where it was choked off. The branches cut off at some point. I'm not going to say where that is. I believe in being secure in Jesus Christ. No man plucks us out of his hand. I believe in security, but I don't believe in unconditional eternal security. It's not unconditional. There's so many ifs that come before those passages. It's not unconditional. From my understanding of the Word of God. And so if you don't have Jesus as Lord, if you're not connected to Him, you can't have salvation. He is salvation. It's not just a plan or position. It's a person. We have to be connected. You are not safe and you are not saved if you're not connected. Am I too strong in saying that, brothers in the back? Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's how I see the New Testament. We're not safe, and we're not saved unless we're connected, and the life is flowing. That's very strong. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. Now in this passage, I told you the first two main heresies they faced denied the deity of Jesus Christ and it denied His humanity. In this passage, there's a spirit, every spirit, verse 2, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, too many times, when we talk about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, when we're pressed, too many times we say, yeah, but He was God. He was God. But Brother Mickey so beautifully yesterday read those verses to us in Romans 8. And I want to look at one or two of those verses again this morning. But too many times we leave the door open for sin in our lives by making the excuse in our hearts, yeah, but Jesus was God. I just want to encourage you that there's danger there. Beware of deception. Word confesseth here is to speak the same thing as another or to agree with another. And probably every one of us here would verbally testify. We would verbally say, yeah, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh. That's good. This word goes beyond what I say. Okay? This word goes beyond what I say. It means, what is the testimony of our life? Remember what we said about faith and obedience earlier? It's not enough to just say, yeah, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I said that when I was first baptized, but I was still unconverted. My life didn't show it at that time. Within a few days, I went to a party. So I said it verbally, but there was no evidence or testimony. My life was not saying that. My mouth said that. But every spirit that confesseth, not just in words, okay, these aren't just little demons running around saying things. These are actually people, and people say these things. There are people that say, they might even say a lot of good things, but their life, maybe I'm taking this too far, you all correct me. I'm still learning. But I see this, that if we're saying, even saying truth, but our life is denying. Our life is a denial. The fruit of our life is denying that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh and lived a sinless life. Then we need to be careful. We might have been influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. That's very strong too. And I don't want it to be in condemnation. We're talking about being on a journey. And I'm not saying that you immediately lose your salvation, but I'm very weary of a spirit in our society that's under the guise and name of Christianity that actually promotes loose living and low living in professing Christianity. Romans 8, the verses Brother Mickey shared yesterday say it this way. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Was the law the problem? No, the law wasn't the problem. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Whoa. Did you realize that the calling on your life and my life is for my life to be a fulfillment and an expression of God's righteousness? It's not my own. It comes from abiding in Him and His life in me. But we are called to fulfill that in our lives. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brother Mickey did such a good job with that. But I just want to say here, in verse 3 it says, He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the life of Jesus Christ in a human body, His whole life was a condemnation of sin because He never sinned. He never sinned. Now the first thing we say, yeah, but He was God. I'm not saying, we looked at that in chapter 3, I'm not saying that we never sin. The first chapter tells us that a man who says that has a wrong view of sin. I just shared with you this morning, someone has said that as we mature in our Christian life, we sin less and confess more. We're more sensitive to the failures. But Jesus Christ in His flesh, His whole life was a condemnation of sin in the flesh. It says here, it says in Hebrews, I had it written down and I can't see it. But it says that he was tempted in all points like as we are. So did he have flesh? Was he in flesh and blood? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And I think we need to beware of any spirit that teaches low and loose living. In a sense, that spirit is denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and that he lived a sinless life in a human body. Yes, he was full of the life of God. He was the life of God. But you and I can be filled with God's life too. Not the same as Jesus, please. I'm not saying there's definitely a difference. But we can have the life of God in us. We can have eternal life in us. And there's power there. And there's victory there. Verse 4 says it this way. You are of God. You are of God, little children. You have received strength. You have received life from God. And have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me, in you, than he that is in the world. That is the source of our victory and our strength. I'm not preaching that you go out and try to overcome the world, your flesh, or sin. You'll never do it. But as you abide in him, you're born of him and abide in him and walk in him, you can overcome. It's an overcoming life. It's way higher calling, brothers and sisters, than being saved in our sins. We were saved from our sins. He destroyed the works of the devil. Hallelujah! He wants to do it in your life. He wants to do it in my life. So that each of our lives is an expression of His life, His light, and His love, and His nature, and His character. Alright, we have to go on. Verse 5 says it this way, they are of the world, therefore these people have to be professing Christians. He said they're gone out, implying that they went out from us, like chapter 2. Maybe I'm taking that too far. They were people that were deceived. But they're of the world. Verse 4 says, you are of God, they're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. The world hears them gladly. I can have a Savior. I can go to heaven when I die. And I can even enjoy sin while I'm here. The world likes that message. No cross there. No death there. Verse 6 says again, but we are of God. The reason that I have some of the characteristics that I do, physically, and probably even emotionally and mentally, the reason I have some of those characteristics is because my father. I didn't have any say in it. But very naturally, some of him is reflected in every one of his children. You understand what I'm saying? Same way with us spiritually. All right. Eternal life is love. Verse 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. There are those three beautiful words. We see them many places on magnets, on the wall. These very beautiful words. Verse 9, he gives a little definition to this and how God has expressed his love to us. In this was manifested or revealed to us the love of God toward us. Or among us. It could actually be translated among us. The love of God among us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live eternal life through Him. Amen? There's no eternal life apart from Him. Remember what I said? It's a connection. These little prepositions are used through all the epistles. In Christ, unto Christ, for Christ, through Christ, by Christ, into Christ. He is the life. He is eternal life. But the Son came into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God, or since God, so loved us, We are obligated morally to love one another, to continuously abide in this brotherly love, to continuously express this love, is the context there, to be continuously loving one another. Now, I said in the beginning, we don't have to be afraid of love, but we need to have a biblical definition of love. Sadly, many times God's love is misused and abused to cover up compromise and loose living. Brothers and sisters, there was never any person in a human body that was more filled with the love of God than Jesus Christ. Never once did He compromise. He always said, I do always those things that please my Father. That's what the love of God does. And if someone tries to tell you the love of God does something else, don't believe it. The love of God does the will of our Father. It's not a cover up for loose living and sin. It is a beautiful assurance to our hearts to know that God loves us. The Apostle Paul took a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 to try to define love for us. It is holy. It's pure. It doesn't envy. It seeks not our own. It's not selfish. It's not puffed up. It serves others. It gives. It lays down its life for the brothers. But this whole New Testament is a revelation of God's love for us. It takes the whole New Testament to define God's love for us. It's so grand and so glorious and so beautiful and so powerful. I love to talk about the love of God. It thrills my soul. But I am sorry for what has happened and how they've trampled under feet many times in professing Christianity. They've defined love as a very low living and loose living thing. And they've justified themselves in it by saying, God loves me. Love is one of the most used words in our English vocabulary, but it's the least understood, at least the biblical definition of it. Most love, even in professing Christianity, is selfish. It's selfish. And I know that from experience. God's still showing me. And it's sensual. And it's self-seeking. Most things that are termed as love. But my prayer and my desire and my burden for each of us here this week is that we could be filled with the love of God. It would bless your home. It would bless your community if you would be filled with God's love and this love would emanate from your being. But it's a pure love. It's a holy love. It's a righteous love. Notice it characterized in the life of Jesus Christ. I do always those things which please my Father. And there are three things I want to say about this love. Maybe you can write these down and think about them later. The first one is, we tend to think that there are times when we must lay aside love in order to admonish, rebuke, or give judgment to a situation. Sometimes we think, well, we got to leave love here and go over here and take care of this situation. That's a wrong understanding of love. God does not do that. He stands against righteousness and He brings judgment against sin. But His righteousness and His judgments are acted out in love. Okay? So don't think you need to leave God's love and go over here and do these things. And I just want to encourage us that when we go and we admonish or we need to discipline or we need to correct someone, let's do it how? In love. Don't leave love at home. You need love with you more than ever. The second thing you want to remember is that God is the source and sustainer of love. We see it very clearly in this passage. This love is far above any natural love. This love came down from heaven. It has its origin in God. We looked at it in chapter 3, verse 16. We perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. It says here in verse 7, love is of God. Verse 8, God is love. verse 16, it says again, God is love. God is the source of love. And God showed us His love through Jesus Christ, the whole life of Jesus Christ. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, verse 9. His love was revealed to us through and in the person of Jesus Christ. Second thing to remember, in those two verses, 9 and 10, Christ brought this love to earth, and His kingdom, His church, is characterized by love. His church shows forth His love. It's characterized by His love. The third thing we want to consider under this, that God is the source of love, is that if you would be filled with the love of God, you must be born of God. Verse 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth Him. So if you want to have a life that experiences and expresses the love of God, you must be born of God or born again. The fourth thing under this heading, that God is the source and sustainer, is that if you and I desire to live, if we desire to live a life that is characterized by the love of God, or that expresses His love, then we must abide in Him. Must be connected to Him. Verse 16 in this chapter. And we know and believe, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that lives in love lives in God and God in him. And if you desire for your love to be an expression of God's love, you must be connected. We must learn how to abide in Him and to walk in Him, brothers and sisters. Because He is the source and sustainer of divine agape love. God is the source. And the third point, as we think about some, that was all under the second point, that God is the source. The third point about this love, it says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And you and I will struggle to love others. We will struggle with our ability to love others until we allow ourselves to be loved by God. See, independence, pride, and self-confidence, they shut off the flow of God's love into our life. I'm my own man. I can make it through life. I'm fine. God's love flows to that heart and that soul that is walking in dependence upon Him and is connected to Him by faith. And you, the sweet peace of absolute surrender, do we know what it is? It is only those who have absolutely surrendered to Him. It is only as we absolutely surrender that our expression of love can be clearer and clearer. We must receive it because its source is in God. And if you and I would desire our loves to be an expression of His love, we must learn how to receive this love. He closes this verse 11. We'll come back to verses 12 through 21 tomorrow, Lord willing. He just says it very simply. Beloved, since these are the facts, since God is love, and those who love, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth Him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are obligated to be continuously loving one another. May God make each of our lives, brothers and sisters, a beautiful expression of His love. It's such a beautiful thing in our lives. I just pray that God would do that in all of our hearts. May God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.